scriptures say about that calling. And together we're going to seek God's heart on this sacred calling that we have, that he's given us, and that we're going to read some essentials that God values most in women and in our choices, because that's our theme for today, choices. Every day we choose to follow someone. It's not going to be anything I say that has the power to live this high calling, but what God has said in his word, and he has promised that it would never return void. Let me give you a few quotes on choices. Few people make a deliberate choice between good and evil. The choice is between what we want to do and what we ought to do. And I love the Lord's choice in John 15:16. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." And how about Joshua's choice? We all know this one probably. "Choose for yourselves this day, whom will you serve?" And he stated, For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, this class is about marriage, the high calling of a wife in marriage. So just for fun, let me give you a few quotes about marriage. "All marriages are happy. It's the living together afterwards that causes trouble." And I love what Agatha Christie had to say about husbands. "An archaeologist is the best husband a woman can have. The older she gets, the more interested he is in her." "A great marriage is not when the perfect couple come together. It is when the imperfect couple learn to enjoy their differences." Isn't that the truth? One more, and this, of course, came from a man. "Women have to have the last word in an argument, because if men say anything after that, it's a whole new argument." Well, ladies, you know, and you've probably heard this morning already, that God has given us free will and he's given us choices. He's given us choices even to the importance of where we will spend eternity. And as married daughters, he has given you free will and choices in how you will behave in your marriage, your actions, your thoughts. And I wanted you to think about this. Choices reflect your character and your growth in your walk with the Lord. An immature believer will make choices for herself and by herself. And God will honor those choices, but he will also allow you to suffer the consequences of them. Jerry Bridges wrote, "To experience joy, we must make some choices. We must choose to forsake sin, not only because it's defeating to us, but because it grieves the heart of God. We must choose to count on the fact that we are indeed dead to sin, freed from its reign and dominion, and we can now actually choose to say no to sin." So we must choose to accept our responsibility to discipline our lives for obedience to the Lord. Now, a mature believer, she will seek God's will and guidance for her choices, and she will forsake any sin in her life and be obedient to God's leading. You see, we must prayerfully make a conscious effort to invest in those things, ladies, which please God, and avoid those things at all costs which are contrary and counterproductive to his truth. We must decide to believe what the Bible says about who God is and what he can do. And this is a very important choice for us as wives. And by making this choice, we will focus our attention on his power and not our own. And then we will readily receive his grace. I love that song we sang this morning. His grace is sufficient. So have you ever thought, what was God's intent and purpose and plan when he joined the first man and woman in the garden? And what are the true qualities of a woman in marriage from God's perspective? Right up front, I want you to know I'm not a marriage counselor. I've never written any books on marriage. But what I do have is the truth in God's word and his Holy Spirit alive in me. And God has given me these opportunities to teach women about their role in marriage. Now, 2 Peter 1:3-4, I want to read this to you because it assures me and you that we have what it takes for this high calling, in case you're wondering. It reads, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us a very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world, in the world caused by evil's desires. So I believe that. I believe every word in that verse. Do you? Through our fundamental saving knowledge of God, we learn his Holy Spirit empowers us women in our marriage with his own moral goodness and glory. This enables us to receive those great and very precious promises in order to share in that divine nature. I never thought of myself as being a partaker in a divine nature. This, in turn, ladies, will transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, and we are able to break away from the world and its corruption caused by lust and greed, resulting in moral decay. God has given us what it takes to answer the high calling as a wife. Now, this morning, we will come to understand how this all fits into God's plan for our relationship with your mate. In this sanctuary, for as many of you that are here, there's as many marriages represented. We have unique marriages represented here. Some of you have maybe what we'd call great marriages, and some of you might have marriages in jeopardy that are disintegrating very slowly. I want you to listen to me carefully. Excuse me. God loves all of you, and he can take whatever stage your marriage is in and bless it and cause it to deepen through his grace. Ask yourself, how earnest are you in making the effort to listen to God this morning, to be open to his leading? Did somebody drag you here to this class, or did you come willingly? And if you did come willingly, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. Ladies, we have to make a conscious effort on our part to stand firm in this world and to obey God's word in our marriages. Excuse me. Some of you might be thinking right now, well, my marriage is good enough. I only came here with a friend. It's satisfactory. It's passable. Well, let me tell you that good enough, satisfactory, and passable are not in God's vocabulary, are the kingdom for this high calling. A lukewarm marriage relationship is a poor witness to everyone around you. God desires you to love him with all your heart, your soul, and his strength. And he requires you to have the same kind of Christ-like love for your husband. And the good news is he provides the grace, the mercy, the strength, and the power to do so. I love what Ben Franklin said, if you would be loved, love and be lovable. You know, ladies, you really only have three choices in your marriage to work on when it comes to working on it. You can stay right now where you are in the status quo. You can even divorce. There are some scriptural reasons, but I have to tell you that God hates divorce. But you can work to redeem the relationship with God's power. So where are you this morning? That's only you can answer that. The high calling that God has given you will always be to work on your marriage and keep it from the evil one. So how do you respond to this calling? Well, there are only two options. You can cooperate by submitting to God's plan, or you can resist him. If the cost of obedience seems too high for you right now, think about the cost of disobedience. I need not know if your husband is a believer. I don't need to know your particular situation, your circumstances today, because I can take confidence in the fact that God knows. I can have assurance from his word that we will look at this morning to encourage you that he knew who you were going to marry. He didn't choose him, maybe. You chose him, but God already knew. So it doesn't matter how or why or when you chose your mate, because today, right at this moment, as always with God, nothing is impossible. Now, I've been married 48 years to the same man, And I can honestly thank you. I can honestly say we are more in love today, and I can honestly say this, and so can my husband, than we ever were before because of God's grace. Both my husband and I love to share this testimony, and I'm sure our friends get tired of hearing how long we've been married. But for us, it's a testimony to God's grace and how faithful he's been to us, because neither one of us can take the credit for our lasting and loving relationship. Because, you see, falling in love with my husband was effortless because he was medium height, dark, handsome, and he was very much in control. But you know what? To develop a deep, satisfying, and loving and growing love takes an investment of time. It takes energy, and it's going to cost. You see, like some of you, my marriage has had ups and downs, pains and sorrows, mistakes and mishaps, trials and tragedies. And I have had a lot of do-overs that I would like to do over. But you know what? God's grace and mercy has always resulted in the victories and the blessings when I clung to him. I am thankful for God that he teaches me, even through preparing this message, reading his word, because I need to learn deeper and richer ways to love my husband. Have I failed? Yes. Duh. But you know what? All I have to do is recall the verses about God's forgiveness and his great love for me, and ladies, I move on. I don't allow the enemy to get a hold of my failures and parade them before me, because God has forgiven them. The knowledge of God's overwhelming love for you will humble you and motivate you. You will have a desire to please him and bring glory in your marriage, even if you don't have that desire today. Your marriage is more than just a commitment on a piece of paper. It is a relationship demonstrating to everyone you're serious about following Jesus. God desires for you to have a soft, pliable heart in his hand and a tender, teachable spirit in his truth, because then you're going to obtain all the potential he has for each one of you. It is essential for you to see your marriage through his eyes and his perspective, to see what he wants to speak to you today in the process of being transformed like Jesus within your marriage. You know what, ladies? Looking at difficulties or problems from our perspective can make us panic. But God calls us to view our role as wives with faith. We look below. God looks from the heavens. He sees your husband. He knows your trials, or if you've had sorrows, or if you've had disappointments, or if you're discontent. He knows the plan that he has for you. He is the creator of the universe, and he loved you enough to send his son to die for you. So can you trust his plan? Will you trust his plan? Yes, of course, I have to tell you that there will be unexpected habits, opinions, personalities, even hurts and events that may come along your way. Unexpected they are. But you know what? Nothing is unexpected to God. And you can live at the highest level with God's resurrection power in spite of any distraction or trials. I'm speaking of the resurrection power, that same awesome supernatural power that raised Christ from the dead. So please do not think this morning that there is any problem in your marriage too big for God. I will be asking some hard questions of you this morning, but they're ones that God asked me while I was preparing this message, and see, I survived. So let's pray. Father, we're truly thankful to be here this morning. We know, Lord, that you have divine appointments for each one of us. Nothing is by chance, Lord. You've planned this day for each one of us. Father, it's my prayer that we will hear from you, Lord, and I thank you that you promise to teach us and to instruct us through your Holy Spirit. Father, we are needy women, but we want to shine for you, Lord. We want to be that godly woman in the midst of a wicked world. So, Father, would you speak to each one of us? Give us a nugget, and we just thank you and praise you for the rest of the morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. In our short time together, let's look at some practical, basic, biblical principles for marriage And ladies, these are not exhaustive, please. God ordained and instituted marriage, and he brings it to the highest desired level with commandments from his word. Before we examine your role as a wife in the marriage bond, I would like to start at the beginning of the high calling, and that's with you. I must tell you, you cannot answer the high calling on your life unless you are first a godly woman. You cannot answer the high calling on your life unless you are a godly woman. I didn't say a moral woman. I didn't say a good woman. I didn't even say a career woman. I said a godly woman. So how do you become godly? How do I become godly? First, of course, we need to receive Christ as our personal Savior and have our sins forgiven. And if you have not received Christ and you are not one of his daughters, feel free to come up and speak to me or one of my hostesses that will be around, and they'll be more than happy to tell you how to accept Christ. One of my favorite verses that I learned shortly after I became a Christian was 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. The old have passed away and all things become new. And I found that to be good news because, you see, I had old things I wanted to get rid of, to say goodbye to. And I was excited about what I was hearing about the promises for my life in the future. We're not reformed. We're not rehabilitated. We're not reeducated. We are recreated. New creations living in a vital reunion with Christ. Jesus promised that his Holy Spirit will come into our lives with power, enabling us to say goodbye to those old habits, those attitudes, and those actions. God has made each one of us a new creation if we are in him. Do you believe that? Could I hear an amen? Thank you, ladies. I want you to say something with me. I want you to say that with me. I am a new creation. I am a new creation. Thank you, ladies. It's the truth. And also in Romans, we're told that now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Galatians informs us that we are a son, for our purposes, a daughter of God. And guess what, ladies? We share with Jesus all the right to God's resources. I told you, we have enough to answer this high calling. I want you to remember that we're not called to be perfect, but pliable in God's hands. So are you pliable in God's hands? You know, this would be a great prayer. I prayed it myself this morning when I was reading this, that before you even get out of that bed, Lord, make me pliable in your hands. Wouldn't that be a great way to start the day? Well, let's look at some essentials of a godly woman in the Bible. And I want you to take notice of their strengths. You know, ladies, a woman of excellence, I called you all women of excellence, they have found their security, their worth, and their happiness in Jesus Christ. We read that an excellent wife, who can find her? For her worth is far above jewels. And the Hebrew word for excellent used here is translated to mean ascend. I just thought this was so wonderful. The Greek word in the New Testament literally means to transport or differ. In your translation, you might have the words best or vital or better, highest or the best thing might be used. It encourages you and me to ascend or carry above the norm, to differ through the qualities of virtue and goodness. Ladies, we are to live above the norm, and God never asks you to do anything he doesn't prepare you for. We're called to be different because we have God's virtue and goodness in us. The verses chosen for the theme for this whole morning was 2 Peter 1:5-7. And I read verse 4 with you in the beginning, and it talked about God's goodness, his divine nature, and his precious promises. So Peter continues the thought with these words. So if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Peter 1:5. And if you don't have your Bible, I'm sure your neighbor wouldn't mind sharing hers with you. 2 Peter 1:5. And I'm going to read 5-7. For also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now, I want to continue on just two more verses. For if these things are yours and abound you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yours might say, you will not be ineffective or unproductive. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from all his sins. So let's see now. On the positive side, if you increase in all these qualities just mentioned, you're going to be effective and productive in your knowledge of God. On the negative side, if you do not have all these qualities, you're going to be nearsighted, blind, and a poor memory of God's forgiveness. So which side do you want to stand on? Well, of course, we want to stand on the positive side. I don't have time to go into all of those individually, but I'm going to read them, and I'm going to ask you right now just to ask the Holy Spirit to just bring up forefront in your mind which one of those you need work in or you need his help in. So let me just list them for you. They were faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and for our purposes this morning, sisterly kindness and love. Should I give you 30 seconds to think of which one the Lord has called, had placed on your heart? Because I know he will if you ask. Well, Proverbs 12:4 tells us a woman of noble character is her husband's crown. Now, if you've ever read Proverbs 31, you know that it's called the 31 woman, we call it, or a picture of a godly woman or a noble woman. And you really should choose to read about this remarkable woman. Because it starts out with that she has the qualities of a woman of a noble character, which we're told are capable, intelligent, and she's a virtuous woman. She's an excellent wife and mother. She's also, now get ready, a manufacturer, an importer, a manager, a realtor, a farmer, a seamstress, a merchant, and most important, though, to understand, very important to understand, her strength and dignity did not come from all her amazing achievements. However, they are a result of her reverence for God. Now, you'll notice that her physical appearance was never mentioned. Her attractiveness comes from her character. And having said that about appearance, I love what Vernon McGee said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. So enough said about appearance. I read in one commentary that she may not be just one woman, but a composite portrait of an ideal womanhood. That might make you feel better, because you can't do all that she does in one day. You don't have enough hours. But we want to see her instead of an inspiration to all that we can be. We can't be just like her, but we can learn from her reverence of the Lord, her integrity, and her resourcefulness. Women in the Bible who were godly and outstanding, each had a distinction of their own, which is striking in the fact that whether they were queens or commoners, they acted on their faith in God. So in the Old Testament, you can read the story of Sarah, and her story is fascinating. Her name means princess. She is especially distinguished for her obedience to her husband when he, shall we say, made some wrong mistakes, some wrong choices. And if you read the story, you'll understand. She became a model for wives being submissive to their husbands. She's also mentioned in Hebrews 11, as we like to call it, the Hall of Faith. Also, in the Old Testament, we read the beautiful love story of Ruth. Who doesn't love a love story? And she's going to be married to Boaz. Her name can mean literally refresh, be satisfied, friend, or companion. And the Amplified Version, when describing Ruth, reads a woman of strength, worth, bravery, and capability. Well, how about Esther? Have you read the story of Esther? Her name means star. She was a woman with a mixture of charm, strength, courage. She stayed strong even when the culture and the society around her was collapsing. She united her faith and purpose with God's purpose, and when outnumbered and powerless, she acted with courage and bravery at the risk of her own life. Now and then there is Hannah. Her name means gracious or graciousness or favor. Hannah was childless. Scripture says she prayed day and night to the Lord and was heard in that she reverenced him whom her soul loved. She was a godly woman, devoted to God, trusting him, patient, and she became blessed by God and in turn communicated to her renowned son Samuel God and his love and even her character. So ladies, I could go on and on with the women who exhibit the qualities of our theme verse. And you're probably wondering, why did I let you know what each one of their names meant? It's because no matter what your name is, no matter what their name was, we share in common the name Child of God, Daughter of the King, Heir of Christ's righteousness. That makes me thrilled. Commitment, courage, conviction, these are gentle garments of grace that we can wear through the power of the Holy Spirit in our marriages. In Ephesians 5, the scriptures clearly state that God's requirement for your marriage is to be a mirror image of his relationship with the church, his love, and his sacrifice for the church. Now, I have bad news and good news. Marriages are not restored nor healed overnight, but the direction of any marriage can be changed to follow God's plan with his power. Attitudes can change, hurts can be healed, choices can be made to change the battlegrounds and those tug-of-wars to become paths to God's blessings. These choices, of course, are going to involve personal sacrifice. And sometimes they involve simple sacrifices. But because God is involved in these sacrifices, they can become great changes. Oh, yes, I know you have a husband involved in these matters. But he's not here today. And I don't want your battle cry to be, I'm going to change him. But I wanted you to remember you and God are the majority in your marriage. You know, we're made in the image of God with the ability to love and to choose. And that same love caused Jesus to go to the cross for you and for me. And you know what? He's going to call us to some challenging places, places that maybe we've never been. But you must be willing to go to receive his grace. Choices. You need to make the right choices, choices that count for eternity, ladies. Remember, the changes are meant to fulfill the call God has given you so that you will love, think, act, and speak like Jesus Christ. Now, knowing these things that I've just laid out to you, and they're pretty deep, pretty heavy, and some of you are thinking, oh, gosh, why am I in this class? But let me ask you, were any of you trained for marriage? Did you have a vague idea or a scant knowledge? Or maybe some of you even had some counseling. Did you think your marriage was going to be just like your parents? Or maybe you wanted your marriage to be just the opposite of your parents? Is the model of your relationship the TV, the world, the friends, the movies? Do you watch soap operas, listen to women talk shows, read romantic novels, or believe the many deceptions in some of these women's magazines that teach you that you can have it all, ladies, without sacrificing anything or anyone? Have you found that to be true? If you have, I want to speak to you. The world's entertainment and plans when portraying marriage will always, always differ from God's plan and from God's purpose. The world will never promote a man and woman placing God in the center of their marriage, nor will they ever encourage them to stay together and fight for a difficult marriage. You know, God designed marriage to be a relationship of intimacy. It has to be developed because it doesn't come natural for us. The intimacy God desires for you and your husband is like no other relationship. And that bears repeating. The intimacy that God wants for you and your husband is like no other relationship. Your mother cannot get in there. Your father cannot get in there. Even your children should not be in that close, tight-knit intimacy with your family. And this means you're going to have to plan for the time to develop that intimacy. And it isn't easy. I think in the beginning of marriage, it's kind of like a crash course, like kind of like on-job training. And maybe it's not always successful. So you might be asking, well, what happened today? What happened to my marriage? And I don't want to disillusion anyone, because if you're young and you're just freshly married and still on your honeymoon, bless your little heart. Because we live in an evil world, I need to tell you, there will be times of disillusionment, but they do not catch God by surprise. Well, did you believe the fairy tale myth that if you married that knight in shiny armor, you would live happily ever after? Just a moment. Now, just a moment. Bear with me. I want you to imagine a picture of you and your husband before marriage. Got it? Imagine your husband as the tall, dark, handsome man in a silver shining armor upon his steed. I said imagine. Oh, yes, rumors are that he has an abundance of lands and a fortune to boot. He's looking straight at you. There you are. Kind of reminds me of Enchanted. There you are, beautiful, fetching, and radiant damsel in your princess dress, gowned by Versace, with a halo around your head and your golden locks, red, brown, black, whatever they are, trailing from your pink pointed hat set upon your head. Perfect couple, no? And now, let's move ahead a few years. Later, his armor is too tight. It's dented and dulled. And your pointed hat is a little lopsided. Your radiant beauty has maybe faded by the ups and downs of marriage. Your hair straggly because you've been busy saying, "Woe is me." So how did this fairy tale fall apart? Did you ever say, "I didn't expect it to turn out like this"? Well, happily ever after is not even possible, ladies, are even attainable in this sinful world, because we have two imperfect people trying to make a perfect marriage. We will only experience happiness and joy ever after in eternity with God. Amen? So, what do we learn from this little fun mental picture? Reality. Reality is we are capable of straying from God's plan. One early problem that we can all relate to is the bride's words at the altar. They quickly change from "I do" to "I will alter him." Now, maybe she doesn't say this out loud, but as she plans to build her love nest, she's also planning to remodel her husband, change his habits, his ideas, his manners, his beliefs, anything that's in conflict with hers. Now, this is not what is meant by building a love nest or a good marriage. Your husband is not a structure to be remodeled, nor is he a dress to send in for alterations. So, have you been trying to change your husband? Ruth Graham said, speaking of husband and wife, and I quote, "If we always agreed, then one person isn't needed." In the Old and New Testament, the primary image in the Bible of God's relationship with his people is marriage. In the Old Testament, Israel is the bride of Yahweh. In the New Testament, the church, that's us, the believers, we are the bride of Christ. Love in the New Testament, ladies, is more of a verb than a noun. And we're speaking of an action more than a feeling. What is the high calling of a wife all about? She is to imitate biblical love and requires obeying God and carries with it the obligation to bring glory to him in your marriage. We know from Scripture that this kind of love comes from God, but did you know this kind of love can be learned? And I say that because in Titus 2:4, Paul writes and he encourages Timothy to tell the older women to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Teach the younger women to love their husbands. Now, I definitely qualify for the older woman, but I think there is always someone younger than any one of us in this sanctuary. So this commandment just isn't to the ones over a certain age. Your translation might use the word train. Train the younger women to love their husbands. This kind of love is not an impulse. This love is a decision and can be known only by the actions that it prompts. The supreme example, of course, ladies, of this kind of love is Jesus Christ. The high calling to love your husband is not a state of your feelings, but to the quality of your actions. God, our original lover, first loved us with a sacrificial love while we were yet sinners, and he can provide you with this kind of love for your husband. You can be the light of Christ's love during dark times in your marriages. Now, let me set the scene for the first couple on earth that was brought together by God, from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. First, you need to understand that when you read Genesis, it's an accumulation of all that God has created. It's like the big picture with a wide angle. In chapter 2, we zoom in and focus on the details of God's creation of man and woman. So I want to read some verses to you, starting in Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. What a scene. What a scene. Just in case you didn't know what your husband was made of, this is scriptural. God takes an ordinary pile of dust and creates a man. He then breathes life into him. God had created everything, including man, and he saw that it was very good. The Bible relates that there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, zooming into chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." This is the first negative in the Bible. It is not good for man to be alone. Now remember, Adam was the first man. And for all practical purposes, he had no father, no mother, no brothers, no sisters. He didn't even have friends. He was the only human on earth placed in a beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden. And Eden means delight. So Adam was given all things to richly enjoy. But God did give Adam a task. He gave him a sacred trust. And at this point, before sin had come into the world, it was Adam's pleasure to name the animals and tend the garden. And when God gave him this project, he gave it to him before he gave him a helper. So can you imagine what God taught him through this responsibility of caring for the animals and tending the garden? He observed that each creature had a mate, but he had none. In his perfect environment, we're told, but for Adam, there was no suitable helper was found. What I find fascinating is that God anticipated this need, and he planned for it. He awakened in Adam a sense of need. And before Adam was even aware of his incompleteness, we read, he anticipated this need. I read somewhere that woman was in God's mind before she was ever in Adam's arms. So ladies, God never awakens a desire that cannot be and will not be satisfied by his own good time and way. Remember, marriage was ordained by God, and one of his purposes for marriages is for us to have companionship with each other. I also read somewhere it was because women were so desperate to have someone to nudge in church. I'm a little ahead of myself. You know, this is a remarkable passage that gives us a great range of concepts and creation of women and of woman in marriage. So the Lord caused man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord made woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to man. I love that. He brought her to man. Remarkable. We're not made from dust. We're made from the rib of Adam. God was that first surgeon, and look what he created, you and me. It's wonderful. Just wonderful to read that. And I love the thought that God brought woman to Adam. When woman was created, marriage was born. One woman, one man, one flesh. So when Adam opened his eyes and he said, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." This is a graphic picture, the Hebrew way of expressing essential unity, and that was one of God's purposes and intents. In the Hebrew, it means the exact counterpart. Now, John Corson said that he thought this also meant it was a matching of body, soul, and spirit that caused Adam to realize that woman really was bone of her bone and flesh of his flesh. So that was one of God's intents, purpose for marriage, that the two should become one. It's a great mystery, one flesh, one life with each other. When Adam saw Eve, he knew she was different. Boy, don't you know that? She corresponded to him. Her facial features had some of the same dimensions. She had two ears, two eyes, and her ears didn't stand up. She had a mouth formed like his. Her skin appeared to be just like his, only softer. He knew right away she was for him. He realized right away she was not built like a beast of a burden, and she had no tail. She did not resemble any animal he had seen in the garden, and I suppose he just stared at her. For the longest time, by creating woman from man's rib, God chose to illustrate for us ladies that in marriage, man and woman symbolically become one flesh, a union of their hearts and their lives. Well, God said that he'd make a helper for Adam. So let's see what some of those words mean. When I looked up in the Amplified Bible, it meant suitable, adapted, complementary. And some other sources use words such as a companion, fulfillment, and completer of Adam. Is that how you see yourself? The most direct commandments come from Paul's letter to the Ephesians on marriage. And in chapter 5, he sets down the responsibilities and the roles of a husband and wife. It doesn't say who's going to do the laundry or who's going to take out the garbage. But he begins that chapter with these verses. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. And then he went on to say, wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so all wives should submit to their husband. Now, we know that our job descriptions are different. God said that the husband was to love as Christ loved the church, and he told us to respect our husbands. And he made us equal in his image with one respect, authority. And you have to know this, that he made man the head over woman. And you have to know that was part of the curse, that we would always want to overrule him. It's still a problem, but it is in the Bible. It was sinful, arrogant man, not God, who declared the falsehood that preeminence in authority came to mean superiority and dignity. But we know Christ willingly submitted to the Father. The scriptures don't tell us to submit when he's loving or he's romantic or he's giving you a gift, because even the best of marriages have difficulties. It's not the number or even the severity of your problems, ladies. It's how they are handled and how they are resolved. And a lot of our problems, ladies, can be traced back about being submissive. Now, this class isn't on submissiveness, but I read that self-denial is as simply a way of coming to understand that we do not have our own way. And you know, God had given me a verse in Nehemiah 5:15 when some of my actions were ungodly. And the verse talks about when Nehemiah had people problems. And I want to give you this verse to walk out of here with. It says, but out of reverence for God, I did not act that way. Is that not precious? Out of reverence for God, I did not act that way. Remember this verse, ladies, when you're prompted to act ungodly towards your husband. Pray for an understanding and a pure heart. I don't want you to just see yourself as just a woman, but see yourself as a just woman. Self-denial is the sustained willingness to say no to oneself and say yes to God. We choose to change from self-centeredness to Christ-centered. So ladies, please remember that. And remember, some things are male and female the way that God created them. Men have a way of never wanting to go to the doctor, leaving their socks on the floor, flipping the channels. But you know what? God has made you comparable to him, to complete him, to fulfill him. I want you to know that God loves you and that he will give you all the power you need. I want you to remember one thing before we close. Be self-controlled and alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The lions attack the sick, the young, or the straggling animals that have strayed. We are his prey and are on the battlefield, ladies. You are not on a playground. I think sometimes we forget the enemy's agenda. It's to cause defeat and discouragement in your Christian walk, to destroy your family, and to diminish the effectiveness of the truth that is spread by you, the church. He's not interested in those he already has. He's interested in those that are standing strong for the truth. He's jealous, and he has always wanted to kill Jesus Christ. So don't be deceived. He's out there. Do not let your emotions overcome your spirit and lose you to cause sight at the dangers at your door. Because when he attacks in your marriage, you need to be prepared ahead of time with God's armor out of his word. He wants to fight the battle for you, ladies, but he wants you to stand aside with your armor and let him fight the battles. Remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So remember, ladies, that you're a daughter of the King, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, your heir to the kingdom, and you are a steward of what he has given you, and that includes your marriage. Let's pray. Father, we truly thank you for your word. It covers all. It equips us, Father. It is sufficient for us, but we need to be in it, Lord. I pray for each woman here that as she leaves today, Father, the things that she's heard all during the day would stay with her, that she would meditate on them for a while, look at them, Father, examine them in your word, and then live them out. Thank you again, Father, for your graciousness with us and for your ever-forgiving spirit. And for the power that lives within us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Thank you, ladies.